Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 while you're turning there, I'm also going to point out a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 38. You can turn there also if you want, or you can listen while I just read a portion of it to you. But John chapter 18, 38, the Bible says, "And Pilate saith unto him," to the Lord Jesus, "What is truth?" And Pilate is refuting the fact that Jesus Christ is a king and has a kingdom. And many in our day are asking Pilate's question from a different perspective. What is truth? And how ironic and really how tragic that truth personified was standing right before Pilate's own eyes, but he couldn't recognize the truth. And so many people believe that truth is based on your personal opinion. Many people believe truth is based on your personal preference or what's trending in cultural society and pop culture. And they think that there is no truth regarding God. They believe that there's no truth regarding His Word and all that He's promised us in His Word. There's only my truth and your truth, and every truth is all equal. That's the kind of modern thinking today. It's tragic when the world holds these ideas, but it's even more tragic still when Christians who know Christ, who have the person of truth, are not sharing the truth with a lost and dying world. They're not sharing the truth for a couple of reasons. Maybe they're unwilling to share. Maybe there's wickedness, there's sin in their hearts, and they've been cold. The Bible says the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity is in the heart. And so we're cold-hearted to the needs of the lost all around us. So Christians are unwilling to share. But perhaps this morning you're here, you say, "Pastor, I am willing," but a lot of Christians feel like they're unable to share. How can I properly present the truth to a lost world that so desperately needs it? And so I'd like to take the next few weeks to begin a series that I've entitled, "What is Truth?" What is truth? And I guess under that, a subheading could be Embracing a Biblical Worldview. Because I believe many Christians are ill-equipped to answer the world in today's questions that are being asked. That maybe we might know that we're right, but we don't know how to explain why we're right. And that's a problem because we have to be able to do that. There's a growing need for us as Christians to understand what we believe and why we believe it, and to be able to explain it to the world around us. And so if you're with me at 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Let's stop here and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm praying that you would use this time around your word to encourage us, to build us up in our faith, Lord, increase our knowledge of who you are. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a Holy Spirit burden to be able to not only know the truth, but share the truth and defend the truth in this lost and dying world that needs to hear it. Lord, would you use this time to glorify yourself? Fill me and use me for your honor, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we're going to be able to know the truth and defend the truth as Christians, that we need to embrace apologetics. Apologetics. You know, the word that's used here where Peter says, "Be ready always to give an answer," is the Greek word apologia, which doesn't mean to apologize. We're not sorry for our faith. But that Greek word apologia means a defense. It's almost like a legal term in a court of law where you make a defense for a defendant in a trial. In other words, you build a case that is reasonable, logical, easy to follow, and people can come to the right conclusion. You know, our faith is not just a blind faith. We don't just close our eyes and just jump off a mountain and say, "Well, I hope this works." No, we can say, "No, we know it'll work." There's a reasonable, logical system of belief that God has revealed to us in His Word. We can take heart that the truth is on our side. We're not just taking a blind leap into the dark, making it up as we go along, that God Himself has revealed the truth to us. And so we have to be ready to give a defense of our faith. Now, some people hear that word defense and they hear debate, argue. Listen, I don't think Christians are in the arguing business. I think there are times where there's reasonable back and forth sharing of ideas. But listen, the goal isn't to win arguments. You know that, right? Our goal isn't to go around winning arguments and try to make people look bad and make them look dumb and try to say, hey, I got you. That's not our goal. Our goal is to win people to Christ. And so we're trying to persuade people that there is a living Savior. There's a truth that they can embrace and believe and trust. So having apologetics is the idea of having a logical system of belief that you can effectively present to others. Listen, let me give you an example. If you have perhaps a favorite restaurant in town that you enjoy going to, you want to tell all your friends about it. You know how to persuade your friends how to go to that restaurant. You can say, hey, you know what? They have really good service there. The waiters and waitresses, I mean, they're just on it, refilling your waters and making sure the orders are correct. And you lay that argument out. Hey, you know what else? The food is delicious. I mean, it's just amazing, incredible food, the flavors, the spices. Hey, you know what? The price is very reasonable. We're in New York City. Everything's so expensive. But this restaurant is actually affordable. And we lay out our case, don't we, when it's for something like that, our favorite restaurant. You know, we can do that with the gospel. We can lay out, you know, if you come to Christ, you know what He promised He'll do for you? If you turn to Christ, you know those questions that you're asking, He answers them. And we can present a logical system of belief. And you know what happens when you start to talk to people? When you talk to lost people and you ask them questions about what they believe? A lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times, you'll find that they don't have a logical system. You'll find that they're just kind of going by, well, that's just what the culture says. Well, that's just what's trending right now. Well, that's just what mom and dad taught me. And they don't really have a system that they can go back to and say, well, this, and X, Y, Z. But we can show them from the Word of God that there is a logical system for our faith. You follow me? And so as Christians, we need to embrace apologetics. In fact, it's a biblical idea. The Apostle Paul, when you read the book of Romans, it was an apologetic. It was a reasonable defense of Christianity. I mean, you read through the entire book of Romans. It was incredible. He lays out the question, well, does God care about Gentiles? Of course He does. Does God care about Jews? Of course He does. Where do they stand with God? They're all sinners before God. They all need to be made righteous by faith. The law can't make you righteous. They need to be made righteous by faith, by grace through faith. And the question's asked, well, if you get saved by grace through faith, can you just go on sinning? And He explains that argument. No, God forbid. And He goes on and on explaining a reasonable explanation of the Christian faith. And that's what God wants us to do. We have to be able to share this. And to do this, we have to embrace having a biblical worldview and reject our culture's unbiblical worldview. You got to do both. You got to be able to say, I'm going to embrace this right philosophy that's biblical, and I'm going to reject the sinful philosophy of this world. It's not always easy to do that. It takes diligence because it means we have to learn the Bible. We have to study the Bible. We have to apply the Bible to every areas of our life. That means you have to have a comprehensive faith, a faith that touches every corner of your life. So I'm talking about what movies are you going to watch? Hey, you better believe that there are biblical principles that help us in those questions. How are you going to raise your children? What do you about your economics? What about how you steward your finances? There's a Bible answer. There's Bible principles for all of these things. And as Christian people, we have to embrace that. We have to embrace a comprehensive faith. We got to be willing to capture and embrace God's worldview while rejecting the unbiblical worldview. And when we do that, we'll be able to make the right decisions in life. And then also, we'll also be able to answer the questions of our day. You know, there's a lot of questions being asked today. Sexual morality. Are we just to have free love? That's what some people want to promote today. Is there an answer to that question of what is love and free love and what should we do about morality? Our origin. our purpose. How do we get here? Why are we here? There's a lot of questions now about justice and what is right and what is wrong and a social order of things. Well, there's a gospel answer for all of those questions if we embrace a biblical worldview. First, number one this morning, I want us to consider, number one, we as Christians have the truth. We have the truth because Jesus is the truth. In John 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Right? And so he's the only way, right? It's not many ways. He's the only truth. All truth is found in Jesus Christ. He's the expression of truth, the embodiment of truth. And again, Pilate asked that question before Jesus Christ. What is truth? Jesus is the truth. And the reality is that man has been on an unending quest for the truth since the beginning of time. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, the Bible puts it this way, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man has been on this journey, this search, this quest for the truth, not realizing that Jesus Christ is a full expression of truth. If you go with me to John chapter 1, verse 1, I know it's a very familiar passage for all of us, but in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 lets us know that that's talking about Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word, Word, in Greek is logos. Logos. And it literally has the idea of divine reasoning. We get our English word logic from it, right? And so divine reasoning is summarized in Jesus Christ. We could say that in a life that seemingly makes no sense, that when we come to Christ, the Logos, he makes sense of it all, doesn't he? In a world that there's so much wickedness and deception, we can turn to the truth in Jesus Christ and have our answers, have our questions answered there. Jesus Christ is that point of reference that helps us to make sense of it all. You know, the issue is we don't have all the answers. We don't have to walk around with pride telling people, "Hey, you know, I have every single answer there is in life." We don't have all the answers, but we have the one who is the answer. That's the truth there, that we can go to Jesus Christ. We know where to turn. We are best equipped to go through life because we have the truth of Jesus Christ. I love the way C.S. Lewis put it. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." You see, when you come to Christ, everything else in life makes sense. The good, the bad, the ugly, all of it comes together, the great mysteries of life, and we can say we're secure in Christ. He helps us to make sense of it all. He's the Logos, the Word. In human history and the modern era, we entered the Enlightenment period, which ushered in the age of reasoning, and we made great strides in technology and science and medicine. And there was this quest for the truth and reason, and man began to reason. Perhaps God didn't create us. Perhaps we evolved and we began to come up with different theories of why we're here and how we got here. And this search for the truth made man the arbiter of the truth. In other words, we were the judge and jury for truth. And so if man could not discover it and man could not understand it, then it must mean it's not true. How short-sighted is that? That's so short-sighted because we're so finite in our minds and our understanding. You know, sometimes people try to ask questions and they say things like, you know, if God is so good and loving, why is there evil and wickedness in this world? And, you know, we can tell them is just because you don't have a good answer, because of your limited, finite mind, doesn't mean an all-wise, all-powerful God doesn't have an answer for you. He has an answer. You just can't understand it. You'll never be able to grasp it. And so we can't make man the arbiter of truth because our minds are limited and our minds have been impacted by the fall. They've been corrupted by the fall. So we have to understand that we can't be the judge and jury for the truth. And then some people try to make it science versus faith. Because of all that we've learned, now there's this big argument, we draw lines in the sand. You're either with science, you're either trusting the science, or you're either in the camp of faith. And they're two opposing forces. But you know, that's not true. You know what the truth is? All truth is God's truth. Science, when done correctly, when you're not just making things up and running with it, when you're actually testing and observing things, that's what science is supposed to be. It's God's truth. The laws of gravity don't belong to science. They belong to God. The laws of physics don't belong to science. They belong to God. We rightly understand that God is a God of order that created this world and framed this world with perfection, with intelligence. And so all truth belongs to God. And so when I read articles and see things in the news of, wow, NASA discovered this galaxy, look at the picture of these planets, I say, what a wonderful creator. Praise the Lord. The other day I saw that if you look up at night, you can see Mars. I don't know if any of you caught that. I went up, there's an orange dot in the sky. You can see Mars. And I say, you know what, Lord, what a wonderful creator we serve. Lord, the heavens declare the wonder of God. And we can rejoice and marvel at our God when we read the science, the right kind of science. So it's not science versus faith. The search for truth. Someone said this, wherever truth may be found, it belongs to its master. And so all truth is God's truth. Jesus is the truth. The Bible is the truth. The Bible is the living word. The written word points us to the living word, Jesus Christ. But the Bible is their written word. Thy word is truth, the Bible says. And even Jesus Christ affirmed the scriptures. And so that was modernism, that we have to have this search for the truth. And we know what the truth is. And if we can't understand it, it must not be true. But today we've grown from modernism to postmodernism, where now there's no longer a search for the truth. Now mankind is in a search for meaning and fulfillment. What can give me meaning in life? And so what happens is now the statement is truth is relative. There are no moral absolutes. And so that statement, if you think about it, really falls on its head because that's an absolute statement right there. But it's the idea that everything is subjective, that so the terms your truth, my truth, that's what's being thrown around today, because everything is just, you know, it's up to you how you feel about it. Not whether it's true or not, but it's how you feel about it. And that's where we're in, which is a very difficult time when people don't want to embrace something for being right. When people say, well, there's no right and wrong, it's just how you feel. Isn't that difficult to minister to people that way? Because we know that there is right, there is wrong. Everyone can't be right. That's just a fact. But that's the philosophy of our day and age. But, you know, even still, while people are now in a search for meaning, we can go back to the gospel. Because Jesus said again in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Literally, he is the fulfillment of life. He is satisfaction. Mankind is looking for something that will satisfy their spirit and their soul. They don't know what to call it. They don't know how to answer it. But we can give them Jesus Christ. And he will fill that hole that's in your soul. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our purpose for existing. He gives true satisfaction. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And so we can present the world to Jesus Christ in a very meaningful way. And so we have to understand the landscape here, that people are looking at truth only if it helps them in some way, it seems. Truth is only truth if it's tangible. So you have a lot of self-help, self-esteem type of philosophies. It's only true if it can benefit me, if I can latch onto it and touch it, hold it, feel it. But, you know, some truths of the gospel don't always make us feel good. For example, the gospel tells me that I'm a wicked sinner that's bound for hell. And when I read that, I don't get warm and fuzzy feelings. I don't know about you. But we have to give people that truth. And when we give people that truth, we also give them the answer to that. That Jesus Christ came to make a way for us to have forgiveness, pardon, redemption. So the gospel really satisfies man's desire for truth. Secondly, we must apply the truth. We need to know the truth, but secondly, we must apply the truth. We need to fortify and learn how to apply God's truth and live out a biblical worldview. And so the reality is, because we are rooted in Christ, right? Because we are rooted and grounded in Christ, the fruit of that is going to be borne out in my everyday decisions. And so having a biblical worldview means I have this framework by which I process everything and by which I make my decisions. For example, a two-year-old has a worldview. A two-year-old, my daughter, she has a worldview. Everyone has a worldview. A two-year-old's worldview is that they are the center of the world. And they believe that everything revolves around them. Trust me, we're learning that right now. And so everybody has a worldview by which they process information, the way they process pain, the way they process happiness and joy and how to get those things. And so as Christians, we need to have a biblical worldview. And when we embrace a biblical worldview, you better believe it radically affects your ethics, your moral choices, your lifestyle choices. It affects all of that. That's what it does. And here's what happens, especially right now here in areas like New York City. People are telling us, listen, you Christians, you people of faith, you people of the book, you keep that in your church. And you know what? Some Christians are listening to them. And they're saying, oh, yeah, you know, I got to keep my faith only in the four walls of my church because I don't want to offend people. I don't want to be different than everybody else. I'm in a pluralistic society. I have everybody else around me, so I might as well keep my mouth shut and keep my faith right here in the church. I don't know about you, but I don't see that in my Bible. I don't see that when Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I don't see that when the apostles turned the world upside down by preaching the gospel everywhere they went, that we keep our faith within our church. I was telling Brother Josh, we got an angry phone call from a Jewish man yesterday. It's funny, he's called here before, so I think he's a generally angry person, period. But he accused us of targeting him. He said, I'm not of the faith. And so how dare you come and put your literature on my door? I'm not of your faith. And he wouldn't even let me talk and reply back to him. But if I could have replied back to him, I would have told him, listen, sir, we're so thankful that you have your faith, but we're just trying to share our faith too. And we're perfectly able to do that. We are called to share our faith. Listen, I can't make anyone get saved, but I can give them the gospel. It's up to them. Right? We have individual soul liberty. We have a free will. It's up to them. But we do have a commandment, an obligation as Christians to live out our faith. So stop being so scared. And stop buying into the political correct lie that you have to keep your mouth shut because you're a Christian. Because the world, they're not keeping their mouth shut. They're not afraid to speak their moral values today. And now we have all these activists today that want to promote. It's first, it started out with just accept us. Now it's we have to be in every aspect of society. I'm talking about the gay agenda. Now we have to force our agenda down your kids' throats at school. Now you better marry us. Now you better allow us in your church and your school and do all these things. And it's because Christians have kept their mouths shut and said, well, live and let live. Well, I'm just going to believe what I believe in my church, but I'm not going to bring it out into the public square. We need to apply the truth. We need to live out a biblical worldview because it's based on God's word, not my word, but God's word. As a Christian, we always go back to the timeless principles of the Bible. You know, we don't just judge things just based like the world does on if we like it or not, our personal preference. No, we ought to always be able to have a scriptural principle for why we do what we do. And I believe as a Christian, our goal always ought to be to bring honor and glory to God. Paul said, and whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. And so if something as mundane as eating my breakfast this morning, I can do that in such a way that brings glory to God. Then certainly my moral ethics, my politics, the way I raise my children, my economics, certainly those areas I can bring glory to God too. And so don't give me, I keep my faith in the church house. I don't buy that. A biblical worldview is based on the infallible word of God. That means that we believe the Bible is true. It's entirely true. And we allow it to be the foundation of everything we do and say. And let's be honest, life is difficult. And life has many gray areas and areas of, man, what in the world am I supposed to do here? Have you ever been there before? And you're just like, what do I do? And life is so, there's so many questions, so many mysteries in life. But as a Christian, isn't it a blessing that we can have a point of reference that's beyond ourselves, that's infallible, that never changes, that we can go to and latch on to? Best we know how, through faith, we can latch on to that point of reference to guide us through life. That's what having a biblical worldview is. If we say, Lord, by your Spirit, by your word, I'm going to latch on to your principles that are timeless, that are not just based on pop culture and what the next celebrity is going to say, what the next politician is going to say. It's timeless principles. As Christians, we have to embrace that. Then thirdly, quickly, we must defend and share the truth. We have the truth, we must apply the truth, but we must defend and share the truth. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians 2, verse 8, the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, the world has its own worldview, its own philosophy, its way of doing life. And as Christians, we have to be very wary. We have to be on guard because we know who the God of this world is. It's Satan. So behind all the wicked philosophies, it can be, yes, it can be traced back to Satan. And you know what? He wants to dilute our Christian worldview. How does he do that? He wants to attack us and deceive us and trip us up. And here's what we have to realize, that a sinful, unbiblical worldview, those ideas don't just sit in a book, just sit packed away in a closet somewhere for no one to ever see and touch. They are everywhere. They're all over, permeating every aspect of our culture, our politics. I don't care what side you're on. Our politics are humanistic at best, right? I don't care what side you fall on. It's each side is trying to present a humanistic answer to life's problems. Everywhere you turn, our entertainment, all of it can be traced back to an unbiblical worldview. And we as Christians have to be vigilant, on guard. That we don't just allow any and everything into our minds and our hearts so that we corrupt the biblical worldview that we get from the Bible. And so, yes, we're careful what we watch on TV. We're careful what we read. We're careful what we listen to. We're careful how we embrace the world and engage the world. The newspapers, the magazines, the academia of our day, all of it is grounded in an unbiblical worldview. And we ought to be able to identify it. And the Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you. And so what's needed today is a generation of men and women, of Christian people that take a stand on the truth. So doing that, you need to know what the truth is and take a biblical stand on the truth. Fear God more than you fear man. You fear God more than you fear man, and you ask God for courage to be able to engage our culture with the truth. We need to defend the truth, uphold the truth, but also share the truth. Oh, you say, Pastor, we're living in an age of political correctness. Someone said there's an 11th commandment that our world is following today. Maybe you've heard of the first 10 commandments, but there's an 11th commandment. The 11th commandment is, thou shalt be nice. And that 11th commandment basically means you can't offend anybody. You better make sure you don't offend anybody. You never offend. That's the 11th commandment. And so that commandment means tolerance. You tolerate everything and everything because you don't want to offend anybody. And that sounds like a good idea at first. But when you realize what happens, when you have truth, at some point you're going to offend somebody. When you share the truth, at some point the truth offends. Listen, let's just be honest today. If I stood up this morning and I had a booger hang out of my nose, let's say, and you said, Pastor, you know, you got to go clean up. You got to go to the bathroom and blow your nose out. That might offend me at first to know that I might be a little bit embarrassed by that. But you know, the truth is meant to do that so that you can correct it and make it right. And it's so sad that as Americans, we've got to this place where honestly, we've gotten so soft where we can't talk about these things anymore. We can't say, hey, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. Hey, this is what we need to be doing. We ought not be doing this. And we can't do that in our society, it seems. But when we have the truth, we realize that at some point the truth will offend. That the cross of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, at some point will offend people. Now, we don't seek to be intentionally offensive. I'm not telling us to go around and personally and intentionally try to hurt people's feelings, but we realize that we're never going to totally be nice, as the world says to be nice. Because the world says you have to be politically correct. That means don't bring up your faith, don't disagree with anyone, and don't bring up the Bible. And what happens is, as Christians, we say, okay, I guess if I'm going to talk to you, I got to close my Bible and I got to talk to you. And here's what we do. We leave our foundation to talk to sinners about what's right and wrong. And when you leave the foundation, we're leaving the source of truth. So of course we're going to bring the Bible into this. Of course we're going to bring Jesus into this, whether that offends people or not. That's what it means to defend and share the truth, that we realize that we may hurt some people's feelings along the way, but ultimately it's an act of love to share the truth with someone. It's a loving thing to tell people the truth, tell it like it is. I want to show you some scripture, give you an example in the Bible. Go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 19. Acts chapter 17, verse 19. And here the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he is before some philosophers and teachers, and they don't know the Lord. And the Apostle Paul has this tremendous opportunity to explain to them the truth. In Acts chapter 17, verse 19, the Bible says, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, and saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers were there, spent their time in nothing else, but neither to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And he goes on to explain. We don't have time to read all of it now, but read it at your leisure. And he goes on to explain the truth. And he brings them, it's a great strategy, from what they know to what they need to know. You know you need to worship. You know that there's a higher power out there, but I'm going to tell you who this higher power really is. And he tells them about creation. He tells them about judgment. He doesn't shy away from it. He tells them about salvation, the need for repentance. And he explains to these people the truth. And you know what happens? Some people believe, but many of them don't believe. And that's okay. That's on them. Some people are offended, but some people will come to you and say, you know what? I needed to hear that. Thank you for telling me the truth. And so we are called as Christians to go forth with the truth. How can we do this? It means you have to talk to people. It means you have to be a friend to people. Jesus was called a friend of sinners because he was willing to get in there and talk to sinners. Can we do that as Christians today? Hey, I believe if we follow Jesus' pattern, you know what he often did? He asked sinners questions. When we ask those probing questions, you get to the heart of what they believe and you can show them the truth to help them. We realize that behind the issues of our life, of our culture today, behind the questions of our life, it's people that are hurting, that are on this journey in life, that are seeking for something that they don't even know what it is, and we can point them to it. In John chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us, to give us courage, to give us boldness, to equip us, to guide us. And we have to realize something, that the truth is powerful. how many lives have been transformed by the truth? You know, I've known atheists and skeptics that have been saved when they realized the truth. One of my Bible college professors, he was a student at Ohio State University that believed in evolution the whole lie, but when he studied out the truth, he converted and trusted the Lord. See, when sinners see the truth for what it really is, God works in their hearts. And there are people that are hurting, that are looking for meaning in life. And we can point them to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But we have to be willing. First of all, will you embrace the truth yourself and live by it? Secondly, will you ask the Holy Spirit to enable you, to give you boldness and courage to go out and defend and share the truth? I'm asking that over the next few weeks as we study some important topics that speak to our culture. I'm praying that God will use us and empower us so that we can properly engage our community, engage our culture, and present Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We're not trying to solve politics. We're not trying to solve economics. We're trying to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that God would use us to that end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can have the truth. Lord, so often we don't live by it. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, help us to have a biblical worldview, to live out the truth of your word each and every day. And Lord, give us the ability, the courage, the wisdom to share the truth with a lost and dying world.